This week is the first week of Advent. We often think that Advent is a Christmas term, but the word Advent is derived from a Latin word, Aventus, meaning coming. Scholars believe that the tradition of Advent originated in the early 4th and 5th centuries, but had little to do with the birth of Christ. By the 6th century, however, Roman Christians had tied Advent to the coming of Christ, but the coming they had in mind was not Christ's first coming in the manger in Bethlehem, but of his second coming in the clouds as the judge of the world. And it was not until the Middle Ages that the Advent season was explicitly linked to Christ's first coming at Christmas. So think about that. For almost 1,500 years after the birth of Christ, there was no widespread celebration of the birth of Christ. The focus of the early church was twofold. One was Easter, where we know we celebrate the death and resurrection. And the second focus was of the second coming of Christ. When we consider that while, yes, many Gentiles were coming to know Christ in the first century church, many early Christians had a Jewish background, and most of the prominent leaders of the early church were largely Jewish as well. So the early church was very familiar with the Old Testament prophets, and the focus of many, including the Gospel of Matthew and the book of Hebrews, were focused on how Jesus fulfilled these prophecies of the Old Testament. And another part of the New Testament is focused on the prophecies that tell us that there will be a second coming of the Messiah. And there are prophecies of the same in the Old Testament, prophecies by Jesus and prophecies by John. And this is why the very first celebrations of Advent were focused on the future coming of Christ and not the birth. As Christianity spread around the world, many pagan cultures adapted their winter festivities to their Christian beliefs, and eventually things started to be associated with the birth of Jesus. In the 1500s, some of the Christmas celebrations became Mardi Gras-type celebrations, and the Christmas spirit had a negative connotation. And then the Christian world entered something called the Protestant Reformation. And because many thought the Christmas parties were not so godly, and if anybody's been to a Mardi Gras, you know they're not very godly, the celebration of Christmas was eliminated in many churches. In fact, when the Puritans, you know, the Pilgrims, came to America, for a long time, celebrating Christmas was illegal in some colonies. In the city of Boston, if you were caught expressing Christmas cheer, you could be arrested. However, as things continued to change, so did the tradition of Christmas. Christmas became a focus for the church, and most people celebrated Christmas by attending church, and many traditions, such as the Advent wreath, evolved to help us keep our focus on Christ. Advent today has a dual meaning. The first two Sundays actually have a focus on Christ's second coming, and the last two Sundays look backward to remember Christ's first coming. And as you heard in our Advent reading, the meaning of the first candle is hope. There are times when life can seem as hopeless as being stuck in a desert with no provisions. We can all picture a desert. Life in a desert seems lifeless. It may seem endless. And when you're in the middle of a desert, you often have no hope. Imagine days, weeks, or even months stuck in hopeless conditions. The Atacama Desert is one of the driest places on the planet. As you can see by this picture, there is almost no sign of life. But when there is rain, an amazing thing happens. And it can happen every 7 years, by the way. You can see there's a dramatic difference. See, these flowers provide hope, a sign that water has fallen. A sign that there is life in the desert. And just as these flowers bring hope, the season of Advent also brings a signs of hope to the church and to the world, because we find ourselves in a desert today. But before we look at that desert that we find ourselves in today, let us look back to the desert that the Jews found themselves in just before Jesus was born. you know your Old Testament, you know that under King David, the nation of Israel was a mighty kingdom, a kingdom that was feared by her neighbors. But following King Solomon, the kingdom split into two, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. Both kingdoms disobeyed God. Both kingdoms were conquered and scattered. A remnant of Judah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild, only to be conquered again and again. At the time that Jesus was born, it had been 400 years since there was a prophet of God. And the Jews were living under the rule of the Romans. And prior to that, they were under the rule of the Syrians and some of the Greeks. And yes, they had a few things we know about Hanukkah when they retook the temple. But those moments were very brief. And we knew that they had the scriptures, the promises of a coming Messiah, but the Jews had lost their hope. So the Jewish family, the Jewish people, you could say, were in a desert. Let's look at the desert for Mary. Mary came from a meager existence with no money, no education, and she was engaged to a man that was also from a meager existence. She had little to nothing, and now Mary found herself in a more difficult situation. For Mary, becoming pregnant as an unwed teen was a very dangerous task. She at a minimum risked public shame, ridicule, a broken engagement, and exile. She would likely never be able to remarry again, and her child would be shunned by the community. The worst case scenario would be for her to be stoned to death or be forced to abandon the baby at birth, leaving the baby to die in the wilderness. Because the scriptures from Deuteronomy 22 say this: if, however, the charge is true, and no proof of the young woman's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done an outrageous thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. I think you could say Mary was in a desert of little hope. Joseph's situation wasn't much better. If he accepted Mary, he also risked public shame, ridicule, and exile, as he would be considered an adulterer by claiming the baby was his. He had to face the fears that Mary had been unfaithful to him being engaged. And on the other hand, he had both the life of Mary and the life of that baby in his hands. He had a decision to make. If he denounced the baby, it could mean certain death for both Mary and the baby. I would say they were both in a desert. Don't you think they had the right to have fears, thoughts, and excuses? Don't you think they had the right to say, God, I'm too young for this. God, I can't bring the shame on me and my family. God, this is too much to ask. God, I don't want to die. But instead of looking at the desert around them, instead of making excuses and being disobedient, we find from Mary and Joseph seeing their obedience, we see that they saw the bloom of the desert. They didn't just look at the desert, they found the flower, the promise from God, and that gave hope in their situation, and as a result, they were able to find joy. And Luke 1 will revisit this. At the time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your baby reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." You see, Mary's obedience produced joy. Mary still faced all of the circumstances that came with her pregnancy. Because after she was told this, she left town. She went to visit Mary, her cousin. But her obedience produces joy for herself. Her obedience produces joy for Elizabeth and for the unborn child within Elizabeth. When we find God's promise and act obediently, we will find peace and joy. And with all the things that were facing Mary, listen to what was in Mary's heart. This is often referred to as Mary's song. And in the desert, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble servant, of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Then Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Isn't that amazing? Mary could be sitting around and worrying about her situation. What am I going to tell my family? What am I going to tell Joseph? What is going to happen to me? Will I show up at home and a bunch of people stand there with rocks waiting for me? But in her situation, she trusted God. And through her trust, hope bloomed in her desert. She was full of such joy that she carried a song in her heart. If we were to look around us, many would think that the church has been going deeper into a desert. I've mentioned several times in past sermons how Christianity is in decline in the U.S. The number of churches in our country is declining at an alarming rate. In the United States, we are no longer one nation under God. The extreme left and the extreme right of our politics seem to be growing and creating more and more division. Healthcare is a crisis. Mass shootings, suicides, rates of mental health diagnosis, chemical dependencies, overdoses, all of them on the rise. Some claim that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, and that the middle class is just a dying breed. We see social and racial injustices occurring all over our country. And in the world, many of us are alarmed by climate change, the frequency and severity of hurricanes, earthquakes, and fires. Need I go on? I think it's safe to say that things look awfully grim in that desert, doesn't it? Many of us in our own families are facing deserts. The personal debt load is high. Divorce rates are high. The stress within the average family over so many different issues. Problems with infidelity, problems with health issues, problems with disobedient kids, employment and unemployment issues, problems with depression, problems with weight. It's easy to look around and feel that you are in your own desert. Mary had a reason to feel like she was in a desert, but she saw the hope and the promises of God. Instead of living in our desert and staring at what's bad, let's look for the blooms. Let's look for what God has for us in each situation. Maybe in our desert we find a lesson to become wiser. Maybe that God has planned a blessing for us that we just don't see yet. Maybe it's a blessing for us. Or maybe we're put in the desert so that we can be a blessing for somebody else. Because you can't survive somebody else's desert, can you? Deserts are hard. Deserts are difficult. And if somebody needs a blessing, God's going to put you in a desert to be a blessing for them. Or maybe the desert is a time for us to realize that we need God. And it's a chance for us to grow closer to Him. Just as Mary was given big promises, we too are given promises. We have hope. We have hope that we should be giving this world. For we know Jesus Himself promised to return. Did He not say that He was going to prepare a place for us? Did He not say that He was coming back for us? We heard from the book of Isaiah that one day the blind will see, the lame will leap, and the believers will enter heaven with singing, and that everlasting joy will crown their heads. That, folks, is a promise. Revelations tells us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that God will dwell among His people, a place where He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A place where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. A place where God will be seated on the throne and He will make everything new. John was told to write these promises down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I think it would change our lives if we lived with that kind of hope. If we lived our lives like He was coming back. Now think about this. Have you ever had a time when you were excited for a family member or a dear friend to come into town? Maybe one you haven't seen in a long time. Or maybe you've had that opposite feeling where you dreaded that that person was coming to town. Maybe because that relationship was broken. Maybe because your house was in disorder and you didn't want them to see what was going on at home. Maybe it's because you didn't have the preparations ready. Now think about where you are with Christ today. How is that relationship? If Christ came back this very morning, would we be happy to see Him? Or is our relationship broken? Are our lives in disorder? I know if anyone showed up at my house right now, I would be embarrassed. Because laundry is thrown up all over our living room. And if Jesus showed up today, I would have to look at my life and ask, how would I receive Jesus? If He came in right now, would I have to make excuses? Welcome back, Jesus. I know things look like a mess right now in my life, but I really meant to pray to You every day. I really meant to read all those words You sent me. I really meant to tell people about You. Is that your life? Or is there life one saying, oh, praise God, I've been waiting every day for You to come back. I've been living it out. I've been reading Your word, I've been praying, and I've been telling people about Jesus. Are you ready for Christ? Because the words of the prophets will come true. Today, tomorrow, or another 1,000 years, we don't know. But we are called to be ready every single day. Are you ready to take Mary's example? And instead of staring at the deserts we cross in life, let us focus on the hope that we have in that desert. Because we have great hope. Why else would we be here? This isn't a social club. This is a place of worship. This is a place where we come to honor God, to give back to God, to give thanks to God. This is a place where we come and say, we are the body of Christ. We live it. We reach out to each other. We support one another. We heal one another. He says we are one body, and when one hurts, we all hurt. And when one has joy, we all have joy.